then I expect to go into my Christmas mode. If you want to know my opinion of Christmas, I've reprinted a track back there. It's called I Love Christmas. I love all parts of Christmas, even the foolishness part of it. And the fact that, you know, some people get all excited over us keeping remnants of dead paganism. And they emphasize the word pagan and not the word dead. And I love to keep the remnants of dead paganism. Just if nothing more than remembrance that it's dead and will never be revived again because it lays slain in the grave of Jesus Christ. So we rejoice. I pick up that little tract if you're interested. And then we are coming into the time of the Lord's Supper at the first of the year, and I want to bring at least one message on and probably two, on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What it means to the ministry of the Word of God and what it means to those who receive. It's not a sacrament to be taken lightly, nor is it to be taken with more than the Scripture gives to it. But we're to see it in the light of Scripture and to be edified and blessed thereby. Now, that's what I intend. I don't always do what I intend to do, but that is what I have set, the agenda I have set for myself over the next month as far as the ministry of the Word is concerned. We're in the second chapter of Colossians, and I want to read again verses 10 through 13 of Colossians chapter 2. Once more, let us look to God in prayer. Our Father, we do pray you'd open our hearts and our minds that we might receive the truth. We thank you for everyone that's here today. We thank you for the young people who are here today. These are days in which young people are looking for something solid and something real and something true. And we pray that they might find this truth and this reality in Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And to find him and to know him is to find eternal life and to find meaning for our existence and something to live for. We praise you and thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to hear from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh for the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You remember, I pointed out last week that a sacrament is an outward sign in the world of sense that indicates spiritual truth that cannot be understood with the senses. This passage is a sacramental passage in that the apostle is using sacramental language, the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament, the sacrament of baptism in the New Testament. He's using these sacraments in terms of spiritual truth. There are many sacraments in the Bible and several of great importance in the Old Testament and two that are retained in the New. One of the Old Testament sacraments is circumcision. And last week I tried to point out the meaning of circumcision, and I pointed out that there are two basic themes connected with the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament. The first one was the promise of the coming of Christ and justification by faith. Abraham believed the promise that in him all the families of the world would be blessed. And he received circumcision, according to Paul. He received circumcision as a sign and seal of the faith that he had. By his faith in the promise of God, Abraham was justified. In Romans 4, we read, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them who believe. So circumcision meant that Abraham was going to have a numerous seed. But it was not going to be a seed according to the flesh. It was going to be a seed according to faith and to the work of the Holy Spirit. Also in Romans 4, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness that it was written for his sake alone. That it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It was said of Abraham, he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, not just for his sake, but for our sakes. So that if we believed as Abraham believed, we would receive the righteousness that he received, of which circumcision was the sign and seal. Circumcision was a sign and seal that the promised Savior would come through Abraham, but not according to the flesh. That the one who would come, who would be the promised Redeemer, would not be one that would be born by natural sexual processes. That's why the virgin birth of Christ as a doctrine is so absolutely essential to the gospel message. Because it overthrows all the meaning of the new and all the meaning of the old. If you look at Jesus Christ as being one who was born by natural processes. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise to Abraham, which he believed, and for which he received the sign and seal of circumcision, was Jesus Christ. And all those who are in him by faith. That's the upside of circumcision. That's the bright side. That's the promise. In every covenant, there was also a curse. And circumcision also carried with it a downside. There was a curse connected with it. Circumcision indicated the uncleanness of the flesh. It indicated that anything contrary to God's absolute requirement for purity and holiness was to be cut off. Because the sign was connected with human reproduction, it indicated that the whole of mankind was under the curse, that everything born of Adam was unclean and under the curse. This was reinforced by many ceremonies of the Old Testament. Everything that came forth from the sons of Adam was under the curse and the wrath of God. As Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed be everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You wonder what is wrong with mankind? What's wrong with mankind is that we labor under a curse. We're born into this world under a curse, under the wrath of God, because of our first father's sin. It was reinforced over and over and over again in the Old Testament. For when circumcision was given as a covenant, a curse was annexed to it. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. As I pointed out last week, God's requirement is absolute obedience and a removal from his sight of anything that offends. The unclean things of the heart, as well as the unclean things of the flesh. Man in the flesh is such a creature. He's unclean in the eyes of God because he's the offspring of Adam. He is under the curse because of his sins, and everything that offends God must be cut off. Jesus put it very well when he said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If you are going to remain in control of your life, and if you think that you're going to go to heaven because of things that you do, then you better get serious about it. That means sharpen your knife and go to work on your flesh. Don't play games. You say, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to work my way to heaven. Well, get serious about it. And circumcision indicated that anything that is offense to God must be removed. But there's a problem here. As I pointed out last week, not only is the sins of the flesh an offense to God, but even more, it was the pride of the heart that was the greatest offense to God. The unclean things of the heart, the pride, the hardness of heart, the unbelief, the hatred of God and His Word. These are the signs of spiritual uncleanness of which uncircumcision was just a sign. Therefore, God commanded them to circumcise their hearts and love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And I have an idea that there are many a Jew who read that passage, circumcise your hearts, and he said, how am I going to do that? What knife will I use to cut off the pride of my heart? This is the second meaning of circumcision. God's absolute requirement that everything that is in the heart of man that is offensive to him must be removed. If it is not removed, we're under the curse and must bear his awful wrath and judgment. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. For circumcision bound the nation of Israel to the full and total and absolute obedience to the law of God. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Oh, is that all? Sacraments are nothing if that which is signified by them is not observed or if it is meaningless to us. To the Jew who disregarded the commandment of God, circumcision was nothing. So circumcision indicated the absolute requirement that every minute detail of the law must be kept. The law must be kept, or circumcision itself was nothing. And so that brings us to our text. Verse number 11, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins by the flesh of by the circumcision of Christ. In the first place, our text indicates that the first meaning of circumcision has been fulfilled, and also the second meaning. The first meaning is that Christ has come. The seed, the promised one, the one who was come, who would be born miraculous, who would not be of the flesh of Abraham, but would be born according to the promise in a way even more remarkable than the birth of Isaac was. Isaac came from Abraham and Sarah by God renewing their bodies. But God would put an emphatic exclamation point concerning mankind and man's ability and the flesh of man. Emphasis. And the flesh of man, when he sent his son into the world to redeem the world, and he said, I'm going to bypass men. Then I have anything to do with it. Going to be born of a virgin. Don't talk about your pride. Don't talk about your ability. Don't talk about your strength. Don't talk about the force and your natural ability. I'm going to send my son to save the world, but man's strength will have nothing to do with it. So the first meaning of circumcision is fulfilled. Christ has come. In
Deuteronomy 30, verses 5 and 6, And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land that thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. I, the Lord your God, will do it. This is the circumcision that is referred to in verse number 11, the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision that God himself performs. What does it involve? Our text says it involves the putting off of the body of sins. In this circumcision, everything that is contrary to God is cut off, and therefore the law is fulfilled. If you believe the gospel, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then everything in you that is offensive to God has been cut off, and the curse is removed. Galatians chapter 3. Let us turn there for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then the body of sins has been cut off and the curse has been removed. Verse number 10 of chapter 3 of Galatians. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. I read that a moment ago. But that no man is justified in the light by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God requires that everything that is abominable, everything that is in you, that is displeasing to Him, be cut off and removed and receive the curse. But if you believe the gospel, that has already happened. Because Jesus Christ was made sin for us. When he went to the cross, he was made the offscouring of the earth. He was made an unclean thing. And he was cut off from the land of the living, and the curse of Almighty God fell upon him. And the body of your sins was laid upon him. And they were fully taken away. Completely taken away. So that the curse is removed from you. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree, and Christ hung on that tree. He was cut off for you. He took the curse of the law. He, in his body, bore your body of sins, so that you might be forgiven and blessed. He was cut off from the land of the living, according to Isaiah 53. He became an unclean thing for you. He came and has done for you what you could not do for yourself. All this just requires a verdict from you. On your part and on my part, all that is required of us is that we agree with the verdict of God. That we give assent. I see in the cross of Jesus Christ the hopelessness of anything that I can do myself. The verdict of God against my sins is utter destruction and ruin. When my sins were laid upon Jesus Christ, the weight of God's law fell on him, and God did not hold back his hand. But Jesus Christ, in those dark hours on the cross, he fully bore in his body your sins and my sins. So the full weight of the curse fell upon him so that you and I might be blessed. And God requires of you belief, faith, assent to the verdict. I am utterly without hope and without God in the world. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Therefore, O Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you for forgiveness of my sins. I'm turning my eternal state over to you and to your care. I no longer belong to myself, but I belong to you, and that's the key. As long as you belong to yourself, you're under the curse of the law, and the law gives strength to the sin that is in you,
and you cannot deliver yourself. You must give yourself to Jesus Christ. You must give yourself to Christ. You cannot be saved as long as you're doing it yourself. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I see in the death of Christ my own crucifixion. I see in the death of Christ my own curse. The wrath of God coming upon me, I see that in the cross of Jesus Christ. I see in His death my death. So the death of Jesus Christ, the circumcision of Jesus Christ, means a putting off of the body of sins. That means that your sins are freely and totally and completely forgiven you through Jesus Christ. And that's totally without any regard to anything that you've done, anything you do, anything you will do. It's totally because He graciously and mercifully has offered Himself in your place to God, and you are called to believe. But this means something else. It all means putting off the body of sins by the death of Jesus Christ. It means newness of life. The Christian gospel is the greatest of all paradoxes. The way of death is the way of life. Jesus said, he that loves his life shall lose it. But to see yourself as a sinner under the curse of God and to see in the death of Jesus Christ your own death is to find the way of life. For Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, but he rose triumphantly on the third day, triumphing over sin and death and hell. And to be united with Jesus Christ, as the passage in Romans chapter 6 says, and also our text in Colossians, to be united with Jesus Christ not only is to be united with Him in His death, but is to be united with Him in His resurrection. So faith in Jesus Christ means newness of life. You cannot be united to Jesus Christ without knowing both the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, the power of His new life. Now, you'll notice our text here says, back in Colossians, chapter number 2, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That is, there was an operation of the Spirit of God in you that gave you the sense of your sins forgiven and gave you newness of life. In part, putting off the body of sins by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, whereby also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, the words I want to key in on this, in this passage, is through the faith of the operation of God. Being united to Jesus Christ means your sins have been taken away, that you've been raised to walk in newness of life, and this is not by your own power, but it is by the power of the operation of God. This is God who is doing it. Now, this word operation means working. It means powerfully working. It is used in Ephesians verse number 1, or our chapter number 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:19. Paul prays in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul says, I'm praying that you might know the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, that you might know that in your life. It's also used in
in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not now in my presence only, but now much more also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can work out, you can work your Christian life because God is working in you. God doesn't work because you work. No, you work because God works. It's always tremendously important to keep that order. As long as you're working, the law is working in you, and that works death. When God begins to work in you, then you can work because He works, and your works are works of life. It's God that worketh. It's the same word. The operation, the power of God. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 4. It's used many, many places in the Bible. I just picked out a few of these because I wanted to emphasize them. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. That's the word. The word is a working word. And when the word becomes working in you, when it becomes operational in you, then you have both the will and the ability to do what God has commanded. But you see, what is needed there is a turning over of the life to Jesus Christ. This passage, this word is also used as a very interesting word here. Connects all of these ideas, everything I've said today and last week could be said in one verse. In fact, it was said in one verse. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter number 5. What a wonderful verse. For in Jesus Christ, Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Very, very difficult to translate this passage. Very difficult. It's faith that is working love. Working love. Love, the love which is spread and abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is a powerful working love. See, that's what's much which is wrong in our modern society is based upon a corrupted and perverted view of love, where love is simply an emotion. Biblically, love is working, is active, it is doing things. We show our love not by our feelings. You can't show your feelings. The only way you can show your feelings is by doing something. And faith works by love. It is working love. And it's the same word, a powerful working. Now notice the difference between these two passages I read. In Corinthians, circumcision nor uncircumcision doesn't avail anything but the keeping of the commandments of God. Here, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but faith which worketh by love. Notice the contrast there. Law and grace. You see, the key is not whether or not the work needs to be done. The work needs to be done. You will not get to heaven, and I will not get to heaven, unless there is removed from us everything that is defiling, everything that is corrupting. The only question is, who is going to do this work? Circumcision tells us that we must do it if we're going to do something that's pleasing to God. Take the knife and start cutting. But when you finish cutting, you will be dead and still not be saved because all you will have done is destroy the body. You will never have touched your heart. What knife will you use to cut away the hardness of your heart? What knife will remove the pride, the unbelief, the hatred toward God and your neighbor? You need the powerful working of God Himself, and that is the power that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of faith, of trust in Jesus Christ. No wonder that Paul cried out on this subject, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be conformed to His death." This is the only hope for wretched sinners such as you and me, to be united to Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is talking about here in this passage and in many parallel passages in Romans 6, many other passages, the question is, to whom are you united? To whom do you belong? Do you belong to Adam? Then you're under the curse. As long as you're doing it yourself, you're under the curse. But do you belong to Jesus Christ? To be united to Jesus Christ is to be united in His death, to be united in His resurrection, to be united in newness of life. And that brings us to the sacrament. The apostle here is speaking sacramentally. He uses two sacraments and just mingles them together. Look at our text again in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, verse 10. In whom ye are also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God which has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Let's talk about the Colossian Christians. In their former hopelessness, before the gospel came to them, the Colossians were not only not Christians, they were not Jews. They had no part of the promise. They had no part of the covenant. They had no part of the promises or the hope that God had given to Israel. It says here that you were dead in your sins, and the badge of your deadness was your uncircumcision. That was the badge of your deadness. You bore it as a badge. Their uncircumcision indicated that they were without God, without hope in the world. They were not of the nation of Israel, who had the promises and the covenants. They did not even know the promise of the coming of Christ. They were ceremonially unclean, and they bore the sign of their uncleanness in their flesh. For you see, circumcision indicated that the promise of Christ was coming and the promise of His renewing and cleansing, so uncircumcision meant that they were alienated from all those good things. They neither had the hope of His promise, nor did they have the hope of cleansing from sins. And their uncircumcision was a badge of that. But some good things had happened to the Colossians through the preaching of the gospel. Some good things had happened to them. Not only had things happened in their heart, not only things had happened in their minds, but some things sacramentally had happened to them. They had been baptized. They had been baptized. And therefore, they did not need to be circumcised. Why? Because baptism indicated what? It indicated that Christ had come. And what was Christ going to do when He came? He was going to unite His people with Himself by baptism in the Holy Spirit. For John said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John's baptism indicated the union of the believer with Jesus Christ by the operation of God, by the working of God, by the Holy Spirit. The circumcision made without hands by Jesus Christ was signed and sealed to them in their baptism. The Bible uses many figures to indicate what had happened to them. Many, many figures, not in Colossians, but in other books of the New Testament. You're washed. You're raised from the dead. You have put on Christ. You are a new creation. You are buried with Christ. You're united to Christ as the body to the head. All of these are indicated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With the coming of Christ, therefore, circumcision no longer had any meaning in a religious sense. To be circumcised for religious purposes would now be a badge of unbelief. You would be saying, Christ is still yet to come. And the circumcision of the Jew today still indicates their unbelief that Christ has not come. I am trusting in my ability to cut off anything that offends God. Christ has become of no use and no value to such, and they are therefore under the curse of the law and without hope unless they repent. With the coming of Christ, therefore, circumcision lost any religious sense that it had. This is exactly the meaning of baptism to the believer. Christ has come and you're united to Him. Being united to Him, we have all the benefits of His obedience. His death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His working in us by His Spirit, His cleansing from sin. One figure does not exhaust it all. Water baptism is a sign of the baptism that Jesus performs. Water baptism is a sign and seal that our hope does not lie in the flesh, but it lies in the power of the Spirit of God. We have no confidence in the flesh, but hope in the promise of the power of God through the Holy Spirit to unite us to Jesus Christ and to work in us all those things that we are unable to do for ourselves. Our trust in Him, therefore, is total and complete. We need nothing else. And this is Paul's theme. You are complete in Him. We need nothing else. Not the law, not the ceremonies, not the strength and the power of the flesh, not the pride of the intellect, not the pride of the flesh, but the power of the gospel of faith that is working love. What does this have to do with you and me? I want to summarize. If you are not a Christian, if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, there is only one avenue left to you in the way of the law. And I've already indicated that. If you are not a Christian, then you're under the curse of the law. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You've got to get serious about it. You've got to start removing everything from your life and thought and heart that's contrary to God. And don't waffle and shift around in all directions. That's what you're required to do. If you're going to go that way, well, you better be serious about it. God isn't playing games. He didn't ignite the fire of hells because He was playing games with men. This is what you're required to do. And this way is absolutely hopeless for you. And the cross of Jesus Christ proves it. God would not have sent His Son to die a futile and useless death on the cross if you could have done it yourself. And your unbelief will richly deserve the wrath of God in that last day if you now despise the riches of the grace of God. What does it mean for you as a Christian? It means you must cling only to Christ and not allow anything to draw you off from Christ. You are complete in Him. There's nothing you can do to add to His perfect salvation. By His Spirit, He has begun a work in you, and He will perform that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. In you, all things will be pleasing to Him in that day. This is the power of the gospel, and through the gospel, and through the gifts that He has given to you. So you must make much of the gospel, you must make much of the scriptures, you must make much of Jesus Christ, you must make much of the fellowship of saints and the communion of the people of God. And this is what is witnessed to you in your baptism. It doesn't matter whether you were baptized as a baby, whether you were baptized as an adult, it means the same thing. Your hope is in God. Your hope is in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you renounce the works of your flesh. Your salvation comes only through the power of the risen Christ, through baptism of the Holy Spirit, of which baptism is a sign and seal. It is this power working in you which is the fulfillment of all the promises of God and is His work alone. Let me read the text again. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised. Everything that circumcision indicated in the Old Testament is in Christ. With the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, with the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Let us pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your grace and your kindness and your goodness to us. We thank you for all the wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that the riches of your glory might be revealed in us through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins and nurture us in the things of Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen.